This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings, and welcome to our lesson today. I trust the program encourages you, blesses you, and maybe even challenges you. And again, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries, all one word, lowercase, .com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and the program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Now you can get a weekly meditation on my website, and there's a lot of other information there as well. So you might want to check that website out, bdcministries.com. Now we've been looking at some of the prominent people in the Bible, and we've gotten into the kings, and that's a kind of an interesting study. It's kind of hard to know which kings we really should pick out and show lessons from, because there's lessons to be seen with regard to nearly all of them. And as we've said, the Old Testament is illustrative of New Testament principles. Oftentimes the Old Testament can be looked at allegorically as well as literally in some cases. But for the most part, now we've seen that the kingdom of Israel has been split into Judah and what's called Israel. Sometimes it's called Ephraim. But there's two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that God has saved for David's sake and for that line. And so we have the kings of Judah now and the kings of Israel, but the kings of Israel are only the 10 tribes that Jeroboam began to reign over. And Jeroboam, of course, was the king that God established after Solomon's death and Rehoboam's subsequent decision to make things worse instead of better for the children of Israel after Solomon died. And so they rebelled, the 10 tribes rebelled against Rehoboam, and Jeroboam was the first king. But when we look at the kings of Judah, there are some of them with redeeming qualities. But when we look at the kings of Israel, by and large, they were all kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord. For example, when we come to 1 Kings 15, verse 25, we read, "Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he made Israel to sin," which means that he continued to encourage the people to worship Dan and Beersheba, worship those golden calves that Jeroboam had set up in Dan, the northern part of the kingdom, and Beersheba, which was the southern part of the kingdom. And of course, as a result of that, God was very angry with Jeroboam, because the true worship of God was to take place in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam was afraid that if the people went to Jerusalem and worshiped, that he would lose his ability to control the people, and they would rebel against him. So while some of the kings of Judah had redeeming qualities as far as God is concerned, Judah also turned aside to Baal worship. And so we read in 1 Kings 14:21, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." Now Judah did evil, here it is, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. So Judah was committing evil as well. "For they built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree," which meant that they were basically turning aside to the pagan worship of the land, which in fact the Lord was trying to stamp out when he brought them into the land of Israel, in that brought them across the Red Sea into the land of Israel, and when Joshua carried out his exploits so that they could possess the land that they had inherited. Now, as we look at these kings of Judah, there were two great revivals in Judah. One was under Hezekiah and another under Josiah. And I want to look for at the one under Hezekiah right now. And as far as we know, there were no revivals in Israel, that is, in the 10 tribes. But let's look at Hezekiah when we're looking at prominent people from the Bible, now we're looking at them in the Old Testament. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So that would mean he died when he was, 25, and 30 would make him 55. So he's 54 years old when he died. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It's nice to read those words. He did what was right, not what was evil, in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Now, as you look at this, it's quite clear that leaders make a difference. And in Hezekiah's case, he wanted to go back and become faithful to the Lord. And it started with cleansing that temple that had been built by Solomon and reestablishing the ceremonial worship of the Lord at that temple. And it had to require them to carry the filth that was in the temple out of the temple. They had to cleanse the temple. Imagine a beautiful edifice like that and finding it better to worship the pagan gods on the hills and under every green tree than to worship God in that beautiful, architecturally perfect place that had been established by Solomon, had been built by Solomon, and had been designed through the inspiration of God through David. He'd given him the plans. So leaders do make a difference. But even though he did what was right and reestablished temple worship, and he kept the Passover and prayed to God for help against the enemy, he still had problems. In other words, just because we do things right doesn't mean that there will be that all of our problems will cease and that we will no longer have resistance. And so at this time it was the king of Assyria who kept attacking both the northern 10 tribes and the in Judah, which was the two tribes that had been left to David. And the northern 10 tribes by this time had gone into captivity, as if I remember right, they were already in captivity to Assyria, but we still had Judah as a remnant that Hezekiah was trying to get to worship right. Now, it turns out that what he reestablished was the Passover. And you'll remember that the Passover was one of three feasts that every Israelite was, or at least all the males, were supposed to go to Jerusalem for. And the Passover reminds us again of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. At the Passover, they would remember that a Passover lamb had to be slain in order for them to be protected from God's wrath in Egypt. And so the Passover had the lamb slain there, and then the Passover would have the Feast of First Fruits in it, which was the picture of the resurrection of Christ. And so in the Passover, they were really keeping the beautiful picture of salvation that God had provided for the children of Israel. Now, the day in which they slew the lamb is really the day of salvation, and then the 7 days following that, where they were supposed to keep the unleavened bread out of their houses, that 7 days was really a picture of the life of a Christian after they're saved. And the unleavened bread indicates that they are supposed to put away the sin, any sin that might be present in their lives. They were supposed to put it away. In other words, a little picture of that, the leaven being a picture in the Bible of evil or of sin. And so in order to reestablish the temple worship, they also reestablished that feast. Now Jeroboam had competing feasts at competing times and competing priests, competing ceremonies. They were similar, of course, but they were at the wrong place. The Levites were the wrong people. They were not doing things according to the pattern. And that's why when you come to the New Testament, you really want to, if you're really going to please God, you really want to do things according to the pattern that has been given to us in the New Testament. And we have leaders today that are telling us that the New Testament, and particularly the New Testament as explained by Paul and Peter and James, the epistles, that those epistles are cultural, and that there's many things in them that are not applicable to today. Now, once in a while, there is some things that are stated that are really cultural, but for the most part, unless the passage itself puts away an item or says that an item is cultural, as it does with some of the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Some of them are permanent, but some of them are cultural and are passing and are not really gifts that the Lord has the church practicing today. While we look at the cultural aspect of things, yet we have to remember that there's two ways in which we worship God, and one is by putting away the leaven, the moral problems in our lives, but the other is to keep the ceremonies the way God wants them to be kept. And I sometimes wonder if the church really understands how important it is to God for us to keep the ceremonies, the issue of baptism, the issue of the Lord's Supper, the issue of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I wonder sometimes if we understand how important it is to carry those things out, but most important, how important it is to stay faithful to the truth that you must be born again, that you must start right by being redeemed, by having the application made of the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world, to have the application made to your own life of the blood, and having trusted the Lord and his saving faith. That it all starts there, and it started there with Hezekiah and the Passover. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this radio program and upon those who are listening. May there be those who will think about their relationship with you, and if they are away from you, we trust that they'll come back, and if they're not saved, we trust they'll trust in the Lord Jesus, as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.